about everything. He said, get those people to pray about this and get those people to pray about that. You remember I asked you to pray about a salesman for him. He's got three of them now. Three of them. Told me that this afternoon. And said they're trustworthy people. One man's been in it 40 years. He's asked the church to pray. He needs a craftsman who is an expert in cutting, I don't know anything about this, frames for paintings and pictures. You know, I think you use a miter box, is that right? Or a shotgun or whatever. And you cut these things, and it has to be a real fine job. So that's one request now. He needs a real craftsman for this. So let's remember that. Pastor Parton phoned and asked me to ask you people to help them pray about selling a church building that's no longer in use. A church building. Any good people phone up here and ask that? Ask us to pray for them. So that's a craftsman needed and the selling of this church building in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Tommy in Atlanta, an elderly gentleman, has cancer. We've been asked to pray for him. Operation Fellowship is next Saturday, of course. And then all the women who can help here Friday morning at 9 o'clock, Ma, with all the chocolate pies and cakes and all those nice things, plenty of desserts. So the women, the ladies will be going at 9, and the fellowship will be, of course, the following day. Our missionaries, Ortez in Italy, the letters are out there. And let's remember them. Let's remember the lady who maybe has a threat of cancer hanging over her head, too. And then there's one other request. There's a family in this church that will face what may be some horrific things tomorrow. Horrific. You wouldn't want to face them, and I wouldn't either. And they've asked us to pray. They're a dear family in our church. They've sort of been here, you know, a long, long time, and bad things could come out of this, bad things. And they've just asked for prayer for all this, and we're glad to do that. Or that's what I have. Do you have anything you'd like to share with us quickly? How about it on this side, please, Ms. Brown? What is her name? Elam, like Elam in the Bible. Okay. All right, Elam with lupus is very bad. All right, anything else? I tell you, there's a couple of these requests that's dead serious. Why don't some of you men come to the altar and let's pray? Would you do that, please? Come on. Let's go, men. I've not seen Brother Robinson today. I don't know what's happened. Let's remember him, too. He's our track man at Fort Knox. Let's remember Brother Ed Robinson. He may be well. I don't know, but he's usually always here. All right. Brother Don Yerkes, I don't know if you're here or not. Would you start and lead in prayer, and then someone else pray, and whoever, and we'll close in a moment.
Desire need, and the Lord wants us here. Lord, not much of that now because bad disease. Lord, we ask that you work in her life and her kids' life. And
yes.
God, that if it be your will, you put your touch and healing hand upon her, heal her from this disease, and from this Tommy man, his cancer, and Lord, for this church member here, Lord, needs prayer, Lord, you said wherever one part of the body suffers, we all suffer.
Yes.
And God, help us to remember this family tonight, tomorrow, upcoming days, to be able to put this family up in prayer. Lord, that you might strengthen them, that you might give them the grace that they need to face this trial that they're facing.
Yes.
Pray that you would have your will there and your way in their lives. Now, we pray for this church that wants, this pastor wants to sell this church to bless there, and we think they answer prayer for Mr. Garrett and his business manager. God, you'd send this craftsman that he needs for his business. And we think this other, this Carol Hyatt that was mentioned this morning, the brain tumor.
Yes.
God, we ask that you, again, you miraculous work there.
Yes.
In her life, and in that family life, and we pray for the soldiers coming up this, coming up Saturday, going out
yes.
to fellowship. God, you continue to, you know, just pray that you'd work in the life, and it's going to be preaching that Sunday, and that Saturday, and for those men that are going to be here. You would again bless the preaching of the Word of God that's done by that day. We might see some more souls into our kingdom.
Yes.
Father, just ask Mrs. Hunter, God, that you bless her. She's here in the States. And God, just comfort her at this time. Give her the grace that she needs.
And yes.
Now we just pray that you again be with the services tonight. Whatever is done, we will glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. One more of you men, pray, just whoever.
Father, we love you tonight. God, thank you for your wonderful grace, Lord, for your mercy. God, we would ask your presence, Lord. We desire your presence here tonight, Father. Lord, sometimes, God, there's things that we put first, God, we miss out. God, we just ask tonight, Father, that you help us to come to a place where we will always long after you.
Yeah.
In God's place, Lord, we were always ready to hear instruction. Father's place, where we're not easy to offend. And God, I'd ask you, Lord, if there'd be one here lost. God, that you'd touch them so. And Lord, you'd knock again at the heart of the Lord, yes. Human will. Father, for these requests, Lord, mention hard. I ask you especially once again, Father, to remember these folks, Lord.
Yes.
I'm so glad, God, that you
God.
Hear us, Lord. And I'm glad, God, that if I were to call another church and they would have been in prayer, Father, for my needs, that, Lord, you'd hear that.
Lord. Oh, Lord.
And Father, we're so glad, Lord,
yes.
we can come to you, Lord. Lord, we're so glad, Father, that you care just as. We will reach out individually, God, to those that are lost with the invitation. God, so you also move on behalf of individuals, Lord. And God, I thank you for that, and I pray that you remove these people, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd be here for the preaching, God, that you just help there and touch us, God. Give us ears to hear. Lord, we love you tonight. God, I sure, Lord, like to just get a glimpse of you.
Oh, God.
God, just be close to you, Lord. Just as I remember being saved, Father, and how close, Lord, I felt like you were just, God, just standing right in front of me. Lord, how we long to just live our life that way. God, with your presence right on us, Lord, that our friends could see you when they see us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Thank you, men. Don't forget the choir fellowship supper. We'll be here at the church fellowship hall on April the 11th, Saturday night at 7 p.m. Bring covered dishes, drinks, desserts, and anyone interested in being in the choir is welcome to attend. So don't forget that. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, you keep your Bible handy there, and we're going to use our Bibles this evening. I'm planning on doing a lot of reading. We'll see how it goes. And I want to pick up tonight the best I can where we left off last Sunday night. Last Sunday evening, those of you who were here started speaking to me and you and all of us on the subject of the Christian's mind. This place where there is basically an habitual battle that's going on inside our minds. We use that classic illustration that I've never forgotten of the Australian customs official. Remember? We met him when we went back there in 1966. I gave him a tract when he finished his business. And he wanted to read it and talked about it and said that his wife got religion. He said she was so radically changed he's almost afraid to live with her anymore. And he went to her one day and said, look, I've got a very dirty mind. My mind's been filthy from early days. Says, if I get religion, will I get a new mind? And his wife's answer was classic. Her answer was, you'll get a new heart, but you'll keep your old what? You'll keep your old mind. That was a classic answer from that woman to this fellow. So that's the line we're moving along. Here tonight, among all of us, among the best or worst of us, we've all had problems up here. I don't mean, you know, being daft, as the Australians put it, or the South Africans, but we've all had problems and battles in this area of thought capacity. A young lady came around here 3 or 4 Sunday nights ago and stood right here. And she said, look, she said, there's so many evil things that run through my mind, Mr. Pike. Surely I'm not saved. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever think that? Did you ever have that thought in your mind? Well, unless you flew in on a broom tonight, I'm sure most of you who are even half normal have been that way. Now, the little boys and girls, yet they don't understand this. Teenagers are beginning to cotton in on it, as they say in South Georgia. But us folks that's lived some few years, we know the vicious attacks that can come in our minds. Unless we know where these things are from or where they're not from and how to handle them, I'll tell you, it'll keep you sapped and defeated and drained, and you'll be in this head-heart conflict, a head full of hell and a heart full of heaven, and they don't reconcile, and here'll come a devil, and he'll tell you haven't been saved because you're in this state, and off we go. We're in a mess again. So that's what we're looking at. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what a great missionary said about this thing. Paul writing, chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 3. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, or though I live in this body and function through this body, he said, we do not war after this body. In other words, I don't punch a Pharisee in the nose, or I don't shoot down a scribe with an arrow. That's what he's saying. My fight is not that kind of fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. Now, Paul had discovered some weapons that you couldn't polish and hang on the wall or put back in a sheath. He discovered some weapons that were mighty through God, and they would pull down the strongholds of bad thoughts in his mind. He said so. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. And verse 5, casting down imaginations, imageries. Casting down imaginations. Had any bad imaginations this week? Had some that's almost torpedoed your boat? Bad imaginations. You didn't want them. You didn't plan for them. Boy, they fell on you like a bear out of a tree and shook you to no end. That's what he's talking about. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we're coming back to this in just a moment. I want to start with an illustration this evening. We had just returned from South Africa, from over there being with Timothy when he went through his sickness. And we went up to a little place. I've just lost the name. I know the Edens would know it. Anyway, it's not far from Oak Ridge, a little place in Tennessee. And went to a church there with a fine man. It had been a big church with several thousand in days gone by. It would be a church now of about 200, That wasn't his fault. He tried to clean up another man's mess. And I went in that church, and it's one of these cases where I wasn't sure. You know, every preacher knows you're not sure what to preach on, and you're struggling with a couple of things. And I went in there and sat down, and I saw an older woman playing the piano. And God spoke to my heart and said, preach on the mind for her. All right, fine. And so I brought this message. I brought a condensed version of this message on our mind. When it was over with, she came to me up on the stage, and she said, Brother Pike, I have had such distortions in my mind, I was planning on committing suicide. She said, I'd reached the end of the road. She said, I could not reconcile all the things going on up here with all the things going on down there in here. And she was planning on committing suicide. Now, she didn't say when. And that old woman was telling me the truth. You could plug in on it. She was telling right. Now, that's just an illustration of the state people get in. Incidentally, Christians can commit suicide. Believers can commit suicide. The question is, why do they do that? What's the reason for it? Now, I'm satisfied that it all starts right up here. Every deed ever performed by every man in the whole course of human history started with a single thought in that person's mind. We had an Adolf Hitler, because when he was in an Austrian jail writing his Mein Kampf, he had a thought in his mind he would conquer the world. We've got a lunatic madman over there by the name of Saddam Hussein, and all of it started with a thought in his mind. So it's time we look at this business. We pointed out to you last week in the lesson, or tried to, that there's one step or one place where we must start in order to understand this. And a bit of this will be a review. And look, if I repeat and labor on a point, it's because I want to help you. I learned in Bible school in Australia that repetition is one of the best ways to remember, because most people are not going to sit down and memorize anyhow. So maybe you can repeat it to them that way. Now, in order to understand how we can have this peace in our heart and have purgatory in our head, in order to understand that, we've got to understand what part of us God saves and what part of us God does not save. Now, that's not really hard. What part of you did the Lord save, and what part of you did He not save? That doesn't take much. And we talked last week in the tail end of the message about the part of us that God saves. God saves the real me, the soul, the inner man, four times called the heart. The other place is it's the thing that pumps the blood. Four times called the heart, seven times called the spirit, but mostly and popularly known as the soul. The part of us God saves is the soul. Psuche is the word. It means a force and power that's living. He saves the soul on the inside of us. That's what He saves. Now, if He saves the soul on the inside of us, then it should be quite apparent that He did that. With that, He did not save the house in which the soul lives. He did not save the container, this thing, in which the soul dwells or has its abode. Now, you understand that so far? Now, we know that, and this is necessary in understanding this business of your mind. Now, one more time. Now, the best I can explain it, our souls function through the faculties of our physical bodies. That's how our souls function. They see through the eye, they hear through the ear, they talk through the mouth, they feel through the billion nerve endings in the fingers and the skin. The soul feels and functions through the human body. But that function is limited because the soul is like an eagle in a cage. It can do so much, see so much, hear so much, experience so much, but it's locked in. Now, that's the reason when the rich man died in Luke 16 and his soul was in hell, all limitations were lifted. I mean, that fellow was in hell. And in hell, he could see his five brothers having a real shindig, or whatever that is, in their father's house. In hell, his soul had no doubts that repentance is what his brothers need to do. Where'd he hear about repentance anyhow? Where'd that come from? What I'm trying to point out to you, that once the physical, and I'm using an Aboriginal term, the black people in Australia. The Aborigines talk about dying, and then they talk about dying dead. And I'm going to use an Abo term. When the body dies dead, the soul moves out and makes its journey into one place or another. Now, let me give you one more illustration. I think I told you about that magistrate that was saved in Australia. I don't know if I did or not. Anyway, beside the point, we work with a magistrate, well, the only magistrate in the town where we were there. And he told me a story. When he was studying law in school, they took them to the hospital for an experiment. And he told me they took him into the Queen Elizabeth Hospital in Adelaide, Australia. Now, the patients in the hospital didn't know they were being experimented on. All right? Sounds like today, doesn't it? American soldiers and so forth. They didn't know that. And these people were terminally ill and they were going to die. And what they would do, they would weigh the bodies of these people just before they died. They had some special, they call it atomic scale. And immediately after the person died, before dehydration of body fluids could settle in, they weighed the person immediately after they died. Seconds after that, and they were gone. And you know what Cameron Stewart told me? He said there was a shocking weight loss. Now you're saying, Brother Pike, can you weigh the soul? I'm just telling you what he told me. And so this old jazz, you know, well, we're all a dog. We're going to lay down and die. Blah, blah, there's nothing to that. Now, I'm using these two illustrations, the old woman and the one of when they die. Now, shocking is a popular Australian. He said, Mr. Pike, there was a shocking weight loss instantly after they die. You know what I told him? I said, Cameron, what do you put that down to? Boy, that guy had blue eyes. He could look through you. He'd make a good lawyer. He'd scare you half to death before he got through with you. He looked at me and he said, I put it down to the same thing you do. He said, whoever was inside moved out and there was a weight loss. Now, some of you weren't about losing weight. You're going to lose it one of these days for sure. But you won't be on a return trip to drink a Diet Pepsi when this will be a permanent fixture, this kind will. So we've got to understand that the part of us that God saves, he saves the real us on the inside. Now, if you want to argue that it should be called the spirit and the soul, man, I don't care. You can call it sweet potato if you want to. Just so you understand, there's a real you inside, and that real you is leaving the house it's in someday, and it's going one or two places when it leaves. That's final. All right, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, if you will, please. Now, when we are saved and get this new heart, we keep an old head. I want to read, and then I'll quote a few verses for time's sake, about this old head. Now remember, your body wasn't saved. Your liver and lungs and spleen and whatever, the three sections of the human brain, the skin, which is the largest organism of the body, believe it or not, that's the largest organ we have, the human skin. None of that was saved. God saved the real you on the inside. Now we must know that when Christ returns and living believers are changed, and the bodies of sleeping believers are brought out of the grave, it is then at the change and the exit out of the grave that the body will be saved to match the soul that was already saved. You understand that? That's when the body will be saved. Living will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Paul said in Philippians 3:21, he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now that's when your old house will be saved. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. I'll go through this quickly. Here's what I'm interested. Paul is writing to Timothy about some people, and he talks about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now there we have, I'm only interested in the first part of the verse, there we have corrupt minds. A little later on down in the text, you'll find Paul talks about people who are busy with evil surmisings. Evil surmisings. Did somebody ever do you wrong, or you assume they did you wrong, and you went off on a long, long journey of evil surmisings? And before that thing was over with, you'd already had their trial without a jury, and they'd been sentenced to execution. We've all been there, to one extent or another. Evil surmisings. All right, Ephesians 4, 17, 18. We'll read one more for you. Just reverse back a bit. Ephesians 4, 17 and verse 18. Listen at this one now. 4, 17, 18. These are fantastic passages here. You already know about Ephesians. Paul said this, 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you, that's the converts at Ephesus, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, like all other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. The vanity of their minds. And then he says, having their understanding darkened. That's in the next verse. Their understanding darkened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the what? The minds of them which, not the eyes, no. The God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them and they should believe. Now I want to tell you something. That kind of mind is the kind of mind we were all left with, or its potential we were left with after we were saved. God did not save your mind. Our dear Nazarene friends, and I've got some dear Nazarene friends, they talk about eradicating the Adamic nature and the Eve nature. They talk about you can get so close to God that all of Adam jumps out of us men and runs off, and all of Eve jumps out of the women and runs off, and they never come back. And of course, they're hallucinating what these people are doing, because before they get home, they have a fight with their wife, a lot of them, you know. And so they sure ran back real quickly. I want to tell you something. When God saved me in January 1946, right after that terrible war, when God saved me, I got a brand new heart. I didn't know the implications of it. I had nobody to teach me. My father, I was saved on a Sunday morning. My father woke us up the next morning at 4 o'clock and says, boys, get up. The trucks are here. We're going to move. We had no advance notice. Get up. The trucks here. They were too big. Oh, boy, some trucks. You know, headlights look like a pot up front. And so we're going to move. And we moved out, and I was nearly 5 years out of church. Nearly five, oh, once or twice, you know, 5 years out of church. And yet all that time, Tony, I knew something fantastic had happened inside. I knew something wonderful had happened inside. I didn't know all the complications, implications, and suggestions. I knew something majestic and marvelous and mighty and beautiful had happened inside. And we moved away, and there I was left with that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. For the next 3 years, I didn't grow in grace one inch. I wanted to. I had nobody to help me. I was playing basketball, and a man tripped me on the floor. When I hit the floor, I banged the floor with the back of my hand, and I cursed an oath under my breath, and I laid on the basketball floor and cried. When I went back to the shower, I was there, and after the game, I laid my head on, old concrete shower, you know, back in the old days. And as I was showering, I said, oh, God, I don't want to live like this. Let me die. You see, I had a conversion. I was saved, and I knew it, but I didn't know the implications of, and I couldn't figure out why all this mess was running from up here down into here, and the two wouldn't mix. And listen, people, especially young people, especially young married men, when they're at the height of life and lust gushes through their veins and passion runs through their veins, let me tell you something, you better get this thing straight now. Now's the time to get it straight. And get these things, or you'll believe the devil's lie that you weren't saved or these things wouldn't. And I'm not talking about living in sin. We're going to talk to you about handling these things a little bit further down the road. So, the scriptures tell us, it talks about here, it talks about a corrupt mind, it talks about a vain mind, it talks about a darkened mind, and it talks about a blinded mind in the four verses I've read you.
And I want to tell you, that's the kind of mind we had. And only a little of it was shattered long enough by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to let the light of the gospel through that we might be saved. And then after that, we've got to understand the difference between a saved soul and a lost mind. And we've got to learn to apply the Word of God to this mind that's such a mixed bag of trash and rubbish and filth. And then it'll swing over and call up beautiful things, and then trash and rubbish and filth, and then it'll roll out beautiful things again. And after a while, it's enough to make a piano player say, "I want to kill myself. I've had enough of it." It's enough to do that to people. And I'm satisfied. This is the reason that some people do these things. We had a call last night from some friends. And how old was the little girl? 12? The 12-year-old daughter tried to hang herself. And it broke. And her stepfather noticed the red scratches on her neck and got it out of her. And the mother told me, I said, "Did you talk to her about it?" And I said, "Not, you know, I know her. You can't talk screaming and shouting, and, you know, people get up in church business and screaming and shouting. I think we ought to be like the pilgrims, have somebody with a bone on a stick and crack them over the head." That's the way they used to do in the old, really, in the old colonial church. If a man didn't behave, they busted him good, and he did behave. And the stepfather, finally got it out of the little girl. And you know what the little girl said? The little girl said, "I've got so many bad things in my mind, I can't handle them." 12 years old. My soul, David. If a 12-year-old girl's got bad things in her mind, what's she going to do when she gets old like me? Phew, she'll blow her ears off the side of her head, won't she? There'd be so much. And so it's high time that we as believers come to grips with these things. Now, next, therefore, this heaven in my heart and hell in my head, it should naturally follow that Christ down here and bad stuff up here will produce a conflict situation in my Christian life. That follows. I didn't really have this conflict situation. Oh, you know, I think about things, but before I saved, I just swear an oath and go on, you know. A couple of preachers came to talk to my mother one time about being saved. I climbed up in a willow tree and hid from them. I mean, I could have dropped a rock on their head when they walked by. That very man, 3 years later, baptized me. Dr. B.B. Powers, he died 100 years old. A great Southern Baptist preacher died 100 years old. You see, we need help. Nobody told me there was a conflict situation. Nobody explained to me, Brother Bob, that it's wonderful down here, but oh, my word, who can handle it up here? And so a conflict situation develops. Now, with a child that's saved who's 9 years old or 7 years old or whatever, the conflict situation will develop. And I believe it will develop depending on the environment of the home, the environment of the school. If that little 12-year-old girl is riding on the county buses down to the county school, and there's a bunch of boys there trying to pull her clothes off or hand her dope or giving her nude photographs or talking filth, we should understand that a conflict situation is going to arise in that little mind early, because she's being exposed to garbage. But a child that's brought up protected, the conflict situation won't be as violent as early as with one that's just hung out to dry or thrown out, you know, like meat to the lions. So we have to allow for all these things. Now, on this conflict situation that arises, the conflict starts because the Holy Spirit is in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. In the body, in the inner man. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It starts because part of God in the form of the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my soul, in my heart, in my inner man or inner woman, whatever you, how you should call it. He's taken up residence in my spirit, in me. That's what the Bible says. He's living in my heart. I'm glad of that. Not to get off the track too far, tell me something. Have you enjoyed talking to the Holy Ghost this week? Did you ever read in Philippians 2 where Paul said 2 verse 1 and 2, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit? Have you enjoyed fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit living here at all this week? And because He's living here and this thing hasn't been changed, the conflict situation starts. Are you with me so far? Fine. Now go to Galatians 5, if you will, please. That's next. We're going to read there. Galatians 5. Just reverse back and you'll pick it up. It's right over in front of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. There's no need to comment on these. I'll just read. I might explain what a few of them mean. They're good old-fashioned English words, and they're great, too. They don't need changing. Now, here's the conflict. Here's the verses for the conflict. There, Romans 6 and 7 has a bit of it. Here's the list nailed on the wall for us. All right, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I know you've heard this before. Let's hear it one more time, shall we? Galatians 5:16. Now, here is your conflict and mine aptly described. Verse 16. The missionary, Paul writes this letter back to the churches he started on his first missionary journey. All right. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walks under control of the Spirit. Now here it is. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That means the passion of the Spirit is vied against the passion of the flesh. And there's a terrible conflict. Now, I'm sure everybody in the house knows what I'm talking about now, right now, on that. And then he names some of the things, and probably everything that will come to us will be wrapped up in these. He names some of the things that come out of the old upstairs as the flesh has predominance. All right, listen to it. Verse 19. He says, now, the works, that's plural incidentally, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, and let me just add this, adultery and fornication are the leading sins of the whole world. You remember that? He said, oh, no, unbelief. Adultery and fornication are the leading sins of the whole world. You just remember that. Some of you know. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that means cunning evil. I'm going to steal this set of snap-on tools from the boss and that jerk will never know it. Okay? Lasciviousness, idolatry, that's devil worship. Witchcraft, all right? Hatred, variance. Variance is always to be full of contradiction. That's variance. Well, I don't see it that way. Contradiction, that's variance. Emulations, that's jealousy. Wrath, now wrath here is fierce anger. Strife, that's petty differences. How many of you husbands and wives enjoy debating over should you squeeze the toothpaste from the top or bottom of the tube? I'm dead serious, man. And before the thing's over with, all hell's broke out in your home. The top, the bottom. Now, that's what that word means there. Strife, petty differences. The next one, seditions, that's being always opposed. Heresies, crazy teaching. Envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Reveling is wild orgies and parties. Now, without spending a lot of time on these, there, young people, and there, all of us, and most of you already know it, there in those verses, verse 19 through 21, I have probably everything that the human race is capable of producing. I have all the potential, dormant, beastly appetites hidden up here. And they send their signals to this member. Oh, boy. They send their signals to that member. They send their signals to this member and the members of our bodies. Amen. That's how they operate. They and the... And you don't need a decoder in the U.S. Navy, mate, friend, to figure them out. You know what the signals are. And whatever member can act accordingly, the signal is sent from this garbage can up here down to the member. Now, that's how you were saved. That's how God left you saved. I was saved in 1946 and will soon be 66 years old. And here I am today. And I want to tell you the signals, the telegraph system, the tapping, the Morse code, ... They're all still there sending signals. And they have to be dealt with. You say, but what about the saved soul on the inside? It's still just as saved, will always be just as saved, still has the Holy Ghost in it. And it's because of the saved soul with the Holy Spirit living in it, it's from this bastion that we can find help and power to begin to deal with the garbage up here. It's from down here. And what God put in and what we have here, and excuse me for swearing, some good old-fashioned guts. Amen? You don't use that word overseas, they'll murder you. But anyway, maybe you won't murder me here. Some good old-fashioned self-discipline. You know, so many Christians today are like a bunch of wimps. You got to change their diaper and warm their bottle and their... Look, I don't fool with people like that. I mean, if people are hurting and need help, or I've hurt and people have helped me, I've never forgotten that. But I mean, if you're a wimp and you're crying in your iced tea because of this, that, and other, look, buddy, you might as well just go on somewhere. In order to be a Christian, there have to be times when you grit your teeth. Remember, Don, and when you had orders to go over the top in Vietnam, what'd you do? Give me a cup of tea. Well, that sergeant would kick your backside and kick you all the way over the hill. And this has to be, listen, there has to be some discipline in the Christian life. And discipline comes by, yes, I refuse to do that. It's wrong. God has told me it's wrong. And you guys that think God's going to jump down and make you do that, whether you want to, it's not so. We have to be disciplined. Some of you men are tired. You drive day and night. Some of you men are worn out when you come here on Wednesday. I mean, I've seen some men nod their heads. I'm not going to fuss at them. They're tired. It takes discipline, Bob, to be this kind of Christian. Being a Christian is not a job for a wimp. Amen? It's not. And so because of what God has put inside, the Holy Spirit is dwelling there, and He wants to deal with us through this Word first. And the fact that as a believer, I realize the Bible says, the Scriptures, Paul in 1 Corinthians, I found 17 verses in my Bible in South Africa, a Dutch Reform, Dumini, what's a Dumini, Mama? Pastor, a Dutch Reform pastor came to me in South Africa, and he said, Reverend, there's no such thing as a man disciplining himself to do so and so. That upset me so bad I could have pulled his beard out. I didn't, but I wanted to. I thought, what a jerk. Here you are with nearly 1,000 people in your congregation, and there's no such thing. He said the grace of God has to do it all. Let me tell you something. I realize that it's because of the grace of God that I can live and think, but the grace of God has given me enough sense that when I get up in the morning, I put my clothes on. How many of you spend 2 hours in prayer before you? Now, Lord, should I put my clothes on or go out in the nude? Raise your hand. How many of you do? I guess some of you might. It don't work that way. There are some things that we have been taught naturally by the goodness of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. There are some things that naturally we've been taught. I didn't even find them in the Bible. You know, it should be natural for a man to respect a woman. Now, there are some women that can't carry respect. I'm not talking about that. Let me tell you something that'll help you. Now, you know, you're beginning to learn me and getting upset, and I'm learning you. I'm really getting upset. So we're all getting upset. So we get upset together. I came here, I don't know, years ago for a meeting, and I was sitting here, and there was a woman that came in the door struggling with a big load. And there were three men sitting on the front seat, and watched that little woman struggle through that door, struggle right out here, and put this pulpit up for me. Three men. And they're here tonight. It's none of your business. If I'm going to help you, if you don't want me to help you, tell me and I'll go. It is my business. I tried to think that three strong men wouldn't say, let me carry that for you, Debbie. I cried. That's stupid. Good. I hope I'm the biggest idiot in town. I like that. Do you? Hello. Hello. You see, I'm going to skate through, and like a dear pastor in Greenville said, boy, I tell you, and he's a dear man. I tell you, I love that man. Mom and I visited, and he was preaching. He said, I'll tell you, people, said, if you ever have a bad thought, you're not right with God. So I said, oh, boy, I'm not right with God. I want to get Mother to get a wheelbarrow and push me out to the car and load me in and take me home. You know, and I know the guy said it sincerely, but the man, it hasn't happened to him yet. Or he hasn't been able to think the thing out in the power of God. So in conclusion, a saved soul with the Holy Spirit there, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit inside, and he's inside a saved soul, and there's a battle with him and a garbage can up here. And the battle is going to last as long as you live. Mr. Pike, can I ever get my foot on this one? You sure can. But your foot will slip off, and you'll have to put it on again, Dave. And your foot will slip off, and you'll have to put it on again. You can reach up there, Bob, and say, hey, you dirty thought, come here. That'll finish you. And before you get down the road, there'll be three more knocking again, wanting to get in. Now, I'm telling you how, as Watchman Nee wrote in his great books before the communists murdered him 18 years ago, that's the normal Christian life. All right. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. One more paragraph. The half-brother of Jesus was James, and he wrote the book of James. It's a practical book. He saw his old dad, Joseph, operate, and that's the reason he wrote a practical book. I believe that. That book bleeds of a carpenter's influence. And you know what James said? He said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he didn't tell us how to resist the devil. His half-brother Jesus showed us years before on the Mount of Temptation. How Jesus showed us to handle it, the brother said, do it. All right, let's stand for prayer, shall we?